Right. Today we will finish up the last of our mini-series regarding what the Bible says about church membership before we get back into our Romans study in the next week or two. But we hit the pause button and we're just considering this thought. What does the Bible say about church membership? Is it important? Is it relevant? Is it necessary? The mindset of many in cultural Christianity is that it doesn't really matter that much. You can just float here and there, go wherever I want, you know, when it's convenient. I want to find a place, you know, that I like or that fits me or that has things that are attractive to me, and so on. And so that's kind of the mentality, but it's not a biblical mentality. And so we're considering what the Bible says about church membership. So far, what we've considered, number one, is that it's a command. It's not really optional. If you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, biblical church membership and being a member of a scriptural New Testament church is a command from the Lord. We cannot be all that God wants us to be, and we cannot be fully obedient to Christ without it. And so we've looked at that aspect of what the Bible says about church membership, that it's a command. Secondly, we looked at the fact that it's a commodity. It's valuable. There's so much value there for our own spiritual life. And the fact of the matter is we cannot grow or be all that God wants us to be without it. We looked at the fact that it's a communion. There is much needed fellowship and family that is built inside of membership inside of a scriptural New Testament church. And then last week, we looked at the fact that it's also a commitment. Biblical church membership is a commitment to Christ, a commitment to each other, to labor, to work, to serve the Lord, and to serve one another. And a New Testament Baptist church is not a social club. It's not something for my entertainment or to fill some sort of a void in my life or to pacify or to salve my conscience so that I'm okay with the big guy up there, as so much of the mentality is. The last thing that we're going to consider here in this mini-series is that biblical church membership is a cause. It's a command, a commodity, a communion, a commitment, and lastly, a cause. Again, it's not meant to be a social club. The Lord's church, a New Testament church, exists for a very specific God-given purpose. And that purpose is given to us in the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to His churches. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll not spend all of our time here, but it defines this passage and several others in the Gospels, also in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, John chapter 20, verse 21, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, all give us the Lord's command to His churches. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. The them in this context is His New Testament church. It's His apostles here, but they were called out ones, a called out assembly. They were with the Lord here, and He's speaking to them institutionally as His church, and He spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The purpose for the Lord's church is given right here. Jesus said, I have authority in heaven and in earth. I'm giving you my authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached And in His name, throughout all nations, everything that we do here in this church is and should be centered around these marching orders right here. To preach the gospel to every creature. And if we get away from that as a New Testament church, if we get away from these marching orders, then you know what? Then there is no purpose. We have no reason for existence if we get away from this. Listen, a church is not about programs. And as much as we would incorporate ministry and so on, the church is not about programs. Everything that we do ought to be and is centered around these marching orders to give and preach the gospel to every creature. So all of our ministries that we focus on, all of our ministries, you know, especially in our community and in our region, ought to be centered around this mission to preach the gospel. We have a Christmas program, but the focus of the program is to give the gospel. If we get away from that, we lose purpose and we are disobedient to the Lord. You know what? We don't need to have jingle jams at Plaque Road Baptist Church. There are lots of organizations in our community who do those sorts of things. I don't know if you've seen those signs. One right here in town here. We're going to have a jingle jam. What is that? And what is it for? What's the purpose? If we get away from our marching orders, we lose purpose and we're disobedient to the Lord. There's a cause. And there's a very specific purpose. And membership in this church engages you in a twofold cause. We're going to talk this morning about the cause of evangelism and the cause of defending the faith. Both of those are causes that we have as a New Testament church. And last week we talked about a commitment. You know, part of the commitment is that we're committed to the cause. Amen? Yeah. We need to be committed to the cause. First of all, consider with me the cause of evangelism. Go over to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. Jesus, again, talking to his disciples, but talking to them institutionally before he ascended back into heaven. And he said, "But ye shall receive power." This word power is a different word than what Jesus used in Matthew 28. That word meant authority, translated as power. But this word is dunamis, and it means ability. So Jesus not only gives his authority, but he also gives ability to do what he said to do. And he said, "Ye shall receive power, ability. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here we find the marching orders again, but we also find that Jesus gave the plan of attack. How is it supposed to be carried out? How should it be done? Well, I'm going to give you the ability to do it, and here's how you need to go about it. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." First of all, we have a cause of evangelism, and the cause is to win the lost to Christ in our community. In our community, Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." This was the New Testament pattern for churches as well, to win the lost to Christ in their community. If you look in Acts chapter 5, there was a church that was established in Jerusalem. It was Jesus' church. They had preached the gospel. Many souls were saved, multitudes and multitudes. In Acts chapter 2, you see 3,000 in one day who were saved, who were baptized, who were added to the church. That church went about their marching orders from Christ to preach the gospel to every creature, beginning in Jerusalem. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 5, I want you to note these verses here with me. In verse 28, Let's go back to verse 27. The apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin here, all right? And when they had been brought, when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" That name is Jesus. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But there, that is a compliment right there to the church of Jerusalem. They had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Look at verse 42 of the same chapter. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Here's a reflection of what these people were all about. Daily in the temple and in every house they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Membership in this church gives us a cause. We ought to be committed to the cause of evangelism and winning the lost to Christ in our community. All members, think about this, if you're a member of Black Road Baptist Church, all members of this church are expected to personally seek the salvation of their family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, etc. Plus, the church regularly meets for organized efforts to get the gospel into our community, and everyone is encouraged to participate because it's our cause. Look in Proverbs chapter 24 with me. Each one has a personal responsibility to be committed to the cause. Are you committed to the cause? Are you fulfilling your responsibility, church member? In Proverbs chapter 24, and I want you to look at verse 11. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" You following the line of thinking here? If thou, that's a personal thing. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that be ready to be slain, if you say, "Oh, I didn't know that," doesn't God, who the one who ponders your heart, the one who sees and knows everything, doesn't he know? Yeah, he knows. And he sees what's really in the heart. The one who keeps thy soul, doesn't he know it? Shall he not render to every man according to his work? God knows. If we are committed to the cause, if we are personally engaging. I remember very well that God used these verses in my own life when he called me to preach. Especially verses 11 and 12, but especially verse 11, "If thou forbear." That became very personal, and God was working in my heart. And I was not resistant to the Lord, but I wasn't certain as to exactly what the Lord was doing. I remember it very clearly. I spent the summer with my grandfather in Mexico. He's a missionary to Mexico. I had been saved in 1995. It was March 8th, 1995, when I was born again. I was 19 years old. I had lived a life of sin, rejecting God. God was merciful to me. He saved my soul. He changed my life. But then after that, he began to work in me, to call me to service. And I wasn't resistant to the Lord, but I wasn't certain as to exactly what the Lord wanted for my life. And I was with my grandfather for the summer, and we would take trips into Mexico every week, and we'd take groups and just preach the gospel in these Mexican villages, just very nice people wide open to the gospel. And I had this zeal and a burden to be a witness for Christ, and I couldn't hardly speak a lick of Spanish, and I was learning it, and able to begin to little by little start to actually witness and evangelize to these Mexican people who needed the Lord. And it was just the Lord is gripping my heart and gripping my soul, and there was zeal in my heart, but I didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted. And I was reading in my Bible, dealing with all of this. Lord, what do you want out of me? I want to serve you. And I came to these two verses. The Lord made it very personal. If you forbear, if you withhold from these who are about ready to die, who are about ready to go out into eternity, when God has saved your soul, when God has given to you so much, God wants to use you to be a witness, a preacher. If you forbear, God's watching, God's knowing. And it gripped my soul and it gripped my heart, and I just knew God was wanting to do something more in me. And I remember going to my grandfather and I remember sharing all of this with him and him praying with me, saying, you know, have you considered that the Lord may want to use you to be a preacher of the gospel? And I had, and I knew it was in the back of my mind. It was something that was there. And he said to me, let's pray for a couple weeks together, that the Lord just make his will clear and plain in your life. And we did that. And I just couldn't ever get away from this passage of scripture right here that the Lord used to speak to my heart. We've got a cause, and we need to be committed to the cause, and we've got a responsibility. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 11. Paul here says, knowing, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, knowing what's coming, the judgment of God that's coming, we persuade men and give them the gospel. If you get to verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to persuade men because of the judgment of God. You skip down to verse 20 of this passage, and he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What was the message that they were preaching? Be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Does it constrain you? Each one has the responsibility, personal, to be committed to this cause, not only of winning the lost to Christ in our community, but winning the lost to Christ in our region. In Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in our region. Go to Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. The church at Jerusalem had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. They had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Persecution came, and the church members were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. And what were they doing? Well, if you skip down a few verses, verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Here they are spreading out and preaching the gospel. We have the same responsibility to win the lost in our community, but also win the lost in our region. You know, as a church, we're praying for, and we need to be, as a church, we need to be committing ourselves to carrying the gospel all over our state. We're here. We have a cause. We have a purpose. Right now we're praying and asking the Lord to open doors that we might be able to preach the gospel to natives in Alaska. We have that responsibility, that cause. Are you committed, church member, to praying for the cause? To putting your hands to the work? To giving? Let the Lord burden our heart. We have a cause for winning the lost, not only in our community, in our region, but also our nation. This same passage, the people went everywhere and they were scattered about the regions of Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Look in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, we find the beginning of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." He went all over all the country where he had already preached the gospel, then strengthening those disciples. So we have a responsibility in our community, in our region, in our nation, and the uttermost part of the world. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." In all of these, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I thought it was, and always have thought that this was a great testament to the heart of the people of the church at Jerusalem in Acts 8 and verse 4, because we read how the persecution came against the church. And they were all scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. But the Bible says in verse 4, except the apostles. In verse 1, rather, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was the church members who were scattered abroad. It was the church members who went everywhere preaching the word. All the church membership, except for the leadership which remained in Jerusalem, had a vision, had a burden, had a zeal to be preaching the word. They took it personal. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at the testimony of this church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8, "For from you," that's the church in Thessalonica, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything of you." From you, from this church, sounded out the word of the Lord in Macedonia, in Achaia, in all of those regions, and in every place their faith to Godward was spread abroad. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Why is that necessary that we preach the gospel? Because of the heart of God. In verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." We know 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is not willing or wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why we have this cause of preaching the gospel to every creature, because of the heart of God, who loves sinful men, who gave his son, who shed his blood, perfect, spotless blood that is sufficient for every sin of every man. And God so loved the world, mankind, that he gave his only begotten son. The Lord's commission, though, is more than just winning people to Christ. It also involves baptizing those who believe and then teaching them all things that Jesus commanded. And so, true biblical evangelism is only fully accomplished when we, as a New Testament church, are seeking to reproduce ourselves as a New Testament church wherever we preach the gospel. Look in Acts chapter 14 with me. This is why We support missions, but we don't just support missions. We support church planters. Why do we support church planters? Because this is the biblical New Testament pattern. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." So Paul, on his missionary journey, had gone to all of these different places and cities preaching the gospel. They went back and confirmed those disciples that had been made, and they ordained them elders in every church. What does that tell us? There was a church that was planted in each of those cities where the gospel was preached. Go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." You can go back and you can read all of the places that those churches were established in. You can look in those prior passages here of all the places that Paul went preaching the gospel and people were saved. The heartbeat of our church is biblical evangelism. That's the heartbeat. What happens when the heart stops beating? You die. We do all that we can to preach the gospel and disciple everyone that we can, because preaching the gospel and missions is the heartbeat of a New Testament church. And you know what else? We join with other Bible-believing Baptist churches of like faith in order to reach those that we cannot reach. We do that through prayer. We do that through financial support of church-sent evangelists to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. When Paul was talking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, we've come as far as you, and we've preached the gospel unto you. And we're not boasting of other men's labors. We're not saying and claiming credit for things that aren't our own. But then he says to the church, here's the thing though. When your faith is increased and you're able to give by faith to the Lord, then we're going to be able to take the gospel to the regions beyond you. That church participated in giving. And when their faith was increased, and when they gave, the gospel was able to move forward. And so we partner with other Bible-believing Baptist churches of like faith and order, and we help support in prayer and in financial support church-sent evangelists so that the gospel can move forward in the regions beyond, places that we can't go. The point is that we have a cause, and the need is great. The cause is right. The duty is clear. We need to be committed to that cause. And I believe we are, but can we ever do enough? Our focus, our mission, our purpose is evangelism, because that's what Christ gave us to do. We're not a social club. We have a mission. The second that I want to draw your attention to is that we have a cause of defending the faith. Not only a cause of evangelism, but the cause of defending the faith. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As a church and membership inside of a scriptural New Testament church, we have the cause of defending the faith. In Ephesians 4, in verse 5, the Bible says, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Here we find in verse 4 as well that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a one faith. And only one. It's exclusive. It was given by God Himself. There's not many faiths. There's only one. There's only one way for a person to be saved. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood. There's not many faiths. We're not all coming from different places to the same God. All the different religions aren't all the same thing, all leading to the same place. God said there is one faith. It's exclusive. In Jude, in verse 3, the Bible says that this faith was once delivered unto the saints. That word once in Jude 3, it means once for all time. There's one faith that was once delivered for all time. But I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to see the responsibility regarding this one faith that was once delivered. If there's only one, but there are all kinds of others that teach and preach something different, can they both be right? No, they can't both be right if they're teaching something different. Only one is true. And we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If the truth resides in the Word of God, and the church is given these truths of God, and it's the pillar and ground of the truth, it's the responsibility of the Lord's church to hold that truth and defend that truth and that faith.
Amen.
This one faith of Ephesians 4 is under attack. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, since you're right here in 1 Timothy 3, look at 1 Timothy 4, 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." All right, so we have one faith. There's one Lord and one faith. This one faith was delivered once for all time, to the saints of God. The church is the pillar and ground of that one faith, that truth. But Paul said to Timothy here in 4:1 that the Spirit of God is speaking expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, and they're going to start to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The faith is under attack. In 2 Peter chapter 2, turn over there. 2 Peter 2, in verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies," do it privately, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Peter says here that there are false prophets who are going to be privately, secretly coming in with damnable heresies, and many will follow them. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, again, writing to Timothy, this preacher, and he said to him in verse 3, he says in verse 2, he gives him a charge. "You preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Be all the time preaching the word of God. But then he says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from" what? From the truth. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know what the last 2,000 years of history has been? A repeating cycle of Baptist apostasy, people falling away from the truth, the one faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, turning their ears away from the truth, heaping to themselves teachers, having itch to make us feel good. Tell us lies. Tell us sweet things. Tell us things that we want to hear. Make some programs where we all fit, you know, so then, and give us some praise and worship bands, and give us some drama, and give us some all of these things that we want. And they turn their ears away from the truth. And are turned into fables. And it's the departure from the faith that is the very reason for the multiplicity of so-called churches and religious groups in existence today. Because there's only one. It was Christ. It was His truth, His faith. It's a departure from that that has led to this multiplicity of so-called churches today. That one faith that we have been given a responsibility to uphold and to stand by and to defend is under attack. This faith is to be defended, but it's to be defended by the Lord's church. Go with me to the book of Jude. In Jude, in verse 3, the Bible says, beloved, Jude's writing to saints in general, not in any church particular, but in general. And he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he says, I wanted to write of this common salvation that we possess and rejoice in the Lord over that. But he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word faith here, that's translated, and we get our English word faith, it really means very truth itself. Jude says, I wanted to write of this common salvation, but it was needful that I write unto you and exhort you to contend for very truth itself. Because it's under attack. In verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We read verses here prior where the Apostle Paul warned of the arrival of these apostasies. He said to Timothy, there's coming a time when these people are going to turn their ears away from the truth. Paul wrote that approximately 61 AD when he wrote 1 Timothy. He reiterated that warning in a much more stern fashion 4 years later when he penned 2 Timothy. Peter, around the same time, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1, around 65 AD, he cried forth that these things were just around the corner. Look at back in 2 Peter 2 again, just to remind you. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, he said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. And verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So Peter's warning that it's coming. This is going to happen. It's right around the corner, in fact. But by the time you get over to the book of Jude, who some think was written around 70 AD or so, possibly even up to 80 AD, Jude states very emphatically in verse 4 that there are certain men that are crept in unawares. So what Paul said was coming, and what Peter said was just nearby and around a corner, by the time you get to Jude, Jude announces that it's already happened. The apostates had crept in to good, Bible-believing apostolic churches. Churches that were able to trace their beginnings to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the apostles, who were no longer apostolic, but they were apostate already. Jude was unable to write a praise and thanksgiving book about salvation. But instead, he was under direction of the Holy Spirit of God to warn that churches were in trouble. And you need, I'm exhorting you here to earnestly contend for the faith. And Jude wasn't presenting this treatise to any particular local congregation. It was churches in general. And so we glean from that, and we safely assume that God preserved those verses in Jude for instructions to New Testament churches today. And he said, and he was pleading with the saints to earnestly contend for the faith, for truth itself. What truth is that? Reliance on Christ for salvation, the gospel, the truth of God, the one faith. Not just a generic faith, but the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Again, that word carries the idea of once for all time. That faith that was given, it's not different today in 2018. It's not different from the faith that was in 1947, or the faith in 1857, or the faith in 1547, or the faith in 70 AD. It's the same one. And the church is still the pillar and the ground of that truth. Earnestly, the word earnestly, Jude said, I'm exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith. That word earnestly means, it means warmly, it means zealously, it means eagerly, with importunity. You do that with real desire. What? Contend for the faith. The word contend means to strive. It means to struggle, to oppose. You earnestly contend with zeal and with desire. You fight and struggle to oppose those who are attacking the faith. Oppose the things that are against the truth that was once delivered. Throughout the rest of that letter that Jude wrote, Jude was pleading with the people, with churches, to contend against the apostates. And the reason, one of the very first reasons to do that, was because apostasy already existed among them. He said, there are certain men that are crept in unawares. You know what? We live in a day now where more than ever the things of God are questioned all the time. I mean, even simple things that you think would be in concrete, that should be in concrete. I've told you this before, that God, people of my generation, people that I grew up with, people who at one point were strong, independent Baptists, people who grew up underneath the preaching of God's Word, who held to the King James Version of the Bible as the only true Word of God in the English language, you would think that those things should be, they're bedrock and in concrete. And I was shocked and floored that my own peers, some of them questioning, well, is the King James really the only, I mean, really? Aren't the other versions okay too? Don't they contain the Word of God? Before I came to Alaska, this thought that the things of God are questioned more and more all the time was driven home to me. And I remember having it out with a friend of mine over this very issue of whether or not we need to stick to this book, the good old-fashioned King James Bible. And I remember having it out with him. And I told him at the time, like, you know what? Why don't you just set it aside? If you think that, and he says, "Oh, I use it. I don't need to set it aside. I don't need to try the other versions." But he has the mindset that they're all okay. You just set it aside for a while. If you love God and why don't you just set it aside for a while and have your devotional time and your study time in these other versions. Let's just see if the Spirit of God will speak to you. He wouldn't do it. Oh, I don't need to do that. Because he was standing and using straw man arguments. But it was to placate those around him and others. It's a day of apostasy, falling away from truth. You know what Paul said to Timothy? Paul said to Timothy, you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He didn't say to change it. He didn't say to walk away from it. He didn't say to do any of that. He said, you continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing that of who you've learned them. And what arrogance! What arrogance! For us in our generation to think that somehow we understand and know the things of God and the real mind of God more than our predecessors before us who died for this book. We have things like the issue of separation that's questioned all the time. Is it really important? Is it that big of a deal? Yes, it's a big deal because it's the truth of God. We ought to be committed to the cause of defending the faith. Boy, we could go all kinds of places with this. We don't have the time to do it. But I'm telling you, the truth of God is exclusive. The truth of God is found right here. And the church of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have a cause of defending it. People say we're divisive. I was telling the men at men's prayer meeting this morning, I've been accused of being divisive by even people in this community. But you know what? When you have a conviction, I'm just going to do what God's Word says, and I'm not going to move from it. I'm not going to compromise it. And I'm sorry if that means that you and I don't agree, or that we... I'm sorry if that means that I can't go along with whatever your program is. But it's in violation of the truth of God, and I can't move from that. You're labeled as divisive because you simply stand for truth. Well, if that's what it is, then so be it. Because I'm a member of the Lord's church. And there's a cause for defending the faith. And you know what? Apostasy, it doesn't happen typically in a very brazen way, but gradually, little by little, unnoticed. Which is precisely why Jude said there are certain men who are crept in unawares. Little by little. And how does it start? By just one compromise. By just letting the standard down just a little bit. Making an exception for this or for that. It's not really that important. Friends, we have a commitment, need to be committed to the cause. And I have to skip through the rest of this for the sake of time. But you know what? There's going to be some blowback. There's going to be some fallout sometimes. When you stand for truth, some, though, are going to embrace it, and they're going to be strengthened, and they're going to be helped. That's what Jude says in verses 22, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some are saved. Some embrace it. Others, you know, they ponder what you say, what you do, the word of God that's preached, they examine it. Sometimes they reject it. And sometimes holding the line causes some to get out because they can't take it. But you know what? That's okay, because the Lord knows that. And the Lord wants us to stand. The Lord wants us to be committed to the cause of defending the faith. But you know what the result of that's going to be? We're going to be strengthened. We're going to be solidified in our faith. The Lord is going to be well pleased. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Lord's churches are the defenders of the one faith. If you don't stand for something, you know what? You're going to fall for anything. And this church stands steadfastly for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We hold the authorized King James Bible as our only and our absolute authority. The New Testament is our church charter. We simply look into the Word of God and then follow the pattern. And that tells you something. It tells you that not all churches are the same. Not all churches are the same. Is any church okay? We have a number of them. Are they all the same thing? Well, a church that's established by a man is not the same thing as a church that's established by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age, until he returns. Jesus established his church. He promised his churches would continue to exist throughout all ages until he returned. A church that teaches only part of the truth is not the same as a church that teaches the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Most churches have long abandoned the King James Version of the Bible. But you know what? True Baptist churches have always been churches and people of this book. Always. The Word of God. And you know what? We don't have the right to pick and to choose which doctrines we want to believe and practice. We don't have the right to do that because we're not the authors of the faith. Jesus is. We need to accept the whole counsel of God. A church that gives glory to men is not the same as a church that gives glory to God. We're not to elevate men. It's the Lord who should receive all of his glory in his church. Ephesians 3 and verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And I would say to you, if the Bible is your guide, if it's really your guide, you know what? Then one church is not as good as another, and it does matter. The Bible has a lot to say about church membership. And I would say to you, members of Plaque Road Baptist Church, don't ever take it for granted that the Lord has given you a place to love him, to serve him, to glorify him through his church. And be committed to the cause of evangelism in your own personal life and corporately. Be committed to the cause of defending the faith. Don't compromise. Don't let down the standard. You know what? It's easy to do when you've got friends around, friends in other churches. It's easy to taper or to water it down and to kind of to skim over some things. But you know what? The Bible says in Amos 3:3 that you can't walk together unless you're agreed. So if you're going to walk with someone who's let down the standard, that means you're agreeing with letting down the standard. Does that make sense? Don't do it for the cause of Christ. Hold the line, defend the faith, and be proud of it. Amen?
Amen.
Because I want the Lord to be pleased with me. We have a blessing, a tremendous blessing of being a part of a scriptural New Testament church. And there's a cause, so let's be committed to it. Amen? Are you with me? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for the truth that we can stand on with confidence and not be ashamed of. We have all the authority of heaven. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the tools. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us and confirm in us and strengthen in us this commitment to the cause that you have given to your church. And Lord, that we would be of the same heart and of the same mind, unified in our mission, unified in our focus, unified in our cause. That it might be said of us, from us sounded forth the word of God in all the regions around. Lord, that we would be faithful to defend the faith by God's grace, to never let it down, never lower the standard. Lord, that you would be glorified in your church. Thank you for these people. Lord, we ask that you would continue to add to this body as it hath pleased you. Lord, that we would further make a difference in all of eternity. Father, we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.